Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome each and every one out to church this morning and thank everybody for being here. We pray for all those that are on vacation and traveling on the roads. I just pray God give them traveling mercies. Be with those that are sick that couldn't come. As far as announcements, there will be no service tonight. And our church council meeting that was supposed to be tonight will be next week. Deacons meeting will be next Monday night at 6 p.m. And Brother Brian wanted me to announce to be praying for the 9 a.m. Tuesday prayer meeting every week. The 11th. And he will be in John chapter 5 today. If you're here for the first time, I don't see any first-time visitors. We've got a tear out. If you have any questions, fill that out. Put it in the plate, and someone will get back with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, dear God, for this another day you've given us. Thank you, dear God, for another opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. We pray for those, Lord, that are sick this morning that couldn't make it today, and Lord, I just pray that you touch their body as only you can. Lord, we pray a special prayer for Brother Danny Roten, and we pray for Sister Nancy and Leonard, Lord, as he's having some problems. So I just pray, dear God, that you would touch their hearts as only you can, Lord. I just pray, dear God, that you would be with Brother Brian as he preaches your word today. I just pray, dear God, that you give us knowledge and wisdom, Lord, to understand. Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit this day. Lord, I pray that you be in this service in a mighty way and be with the ladies, Lord, as they come to bring song to you. Forgive us, Lord, of our failures, for it's these things we ask in your precious name. Amen.
Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us.
You are here, you to let you know this is your last time, my last time for a while that I'll be up here. I don't know if you're sad or excited about that. But anyway, we're going to stand and we're going to praise our great nation because tomorrow is Independence Day. And we would like to thank God for giving us this great nation that we get to live in and call our home. So if y'all will stand with me and sing number 630, America the Beautiful.
So the scriptures for this special that we're about to sing comes from a couple different passages, all in Psalms. And in Psalms 5, 1 and 2, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my every cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray." And in Psalm 79, 8, it says, "Do not, Lord, hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need." And Psalm 80, verse 19 says, "Turn us again to yourself, O Lord God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." And these were some of the cries of David's heart. And this is the cries for our hearts personally, and for our homes, and for our churches, and for our towns and cities, our state and our nation, that if we ever needed you, Lord, it's now.
Mm-hmm. is down, our hands are raised. You called us out, we've turned away, we've turned away. We're shipwrecked faith, the idols rise. We do what is right in our own eyes. Our children now will pay the ever needed you. Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand. We're reaching out. We're reaching out. All our hearts, all our strength, with all may your kingdom come in our hearts and lives. Let your church arise. Let your church arise. If we ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand. We're reaching out. We're reaching out. We're reaching out. If we ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand. We're reaching out. We're reaching out. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. For your hand, we're reaching out.
Lord, we're reaching out.
We're reaching out.
Lord, we're reaching out.
Revive us now. We need you.
Being with me, but good morning. I'm glad you made the effort to come out, and just want to tell you, happy Independence Day. Don't this look great behind me? It just makes you want to celebrate America. And America, we've got a lot of issues in America, but praise God, it's still, as you're turning to John chapter 6, it's still the greatest country on the earth, and I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. And you know, even years ago, they recognized that America wasn't perfect. In that song, what did it say? God mend our every flaw. God mend our every flaw. But there's something else that was said in it as well. Confirm thy soul in what? Self-control. America's lost self-control. And we're seeing it right now. But again, praise God. The Bible teaches America's great because, not because it's America or the nationality of people who live in it, but because America, while all of our founding fathers weren't Christian, America is built on the morality and the truth of the Bible. And the Constitution, our laws and freedoms, unless they're looked at through the scope of Scripture, then we're not interpreting it right. But God bless America. And happy birthday to America. And I want to tell all of you in here today, it's good to be with you as you're turning to John chapter 6. If you're watching by Facebook or you're listening by radio. It's good to have you and believe that this is not chance or accident that you're with us today. Believe that God has put us here together. And if you've not heard it this week, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him, He'll do even greater things than you can imagine. I want to give an update and a praise report. As you, many of you may know, Sister Tammy, Brother Jeff DeBoard, and some from First Baptist Gate City left yesterday out of Asheville, I believe it was, and had to get into Chicago. And you know, if you've watched the news, that there's been a lot of issues with planes and all that. And I must have been half asleep last night. Brother Jeff sent me a text last night and said, "I think we're going to have to stay in Chicago." And I sent him a text back that said, "Praise the Lord." So maybe he needed to be reminded in all things, praise the Lord. But no, this morning I texted to see how they were at about 9:45 or so, and he said they were getting on the next plane. So to God be the glory. Just praise God. The devil's fighting. That's good, right? If the devil's against it. But as you're turning to John chapter 6, do we have any words of praise or testimony here today before we go? Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. Anyone else? It's good, Brother Leonard was able to come home yesterday. We want to continue to pray for him and Danny and the rest of the family there. Anybody else got a word of praise or testimony before we begin this morning? Amen. Amen. Brother Keith had a tooth pulled on Friday, wasn't it? And had a lot of issues with it. I told him my next door neighbor had his tooth pulled on Thursday or either Friday, I think it was.
I'd just like to say something else too. We've been praying for the plane.
Hallelujah.
Instead of being in the rehab center,
we're dead, hallelujah. Amen. God turned that situation all the way around. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word this morning. We'll begin in John chapter 6. Verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 15. If you can't stand, God understands, and so do we. But I want to ask you this morning. Have you come here today because it's just what you do on Sunday? Or have you come here today to receive a message from the Lord? Amen. That He'll speak to you today and that it'll transform your life? Because again, you don't need what the preacher says. It's the Word that changes things. And I challenge you right now as we begin to read our scriptures that you invite the Holy Spirit just to come and to speak to you through His Word and that you'll leave here different than what we were when we come in. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, or it may be in your translation, signs, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come with Him, He saith to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this He said to prove Philip, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to Him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. They had as much as they wanted to eat or could eat. Verse 12, when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." He said, "Get up the leftovers." Therefore they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. This morning we're looking at the fourth recorded miracle or sign in the Gospel of John. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for everyone, whether they be at Thomas Village or some other church. Thank you for everyone, Lord, that took the time to be in your house today. And I pray blessings upon them. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins right now. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus. And I'm reminded of John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 36, as we're celebrating independence, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God, I'm thankful, Lord, not only from my independence as an American, but God, I'm thankful that as a follower of Christ, you've set me free. And God, I plead and declare my dependence upon you. So Lord, right now as we learn a little bit, I pray that Holy Spirit, you speak to us today. Open our hearts, open our minds, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've needed this study. I pray that God is building you up, encouraging you as we look at the seven recorded signs that we find in the book of John. And we've already looked at the water to wine in the Galilean wedding. And that miracle was kind of low-key, extremely personal. Remember, he hadn't gathered all his apostles yet. And he even told his mama, he said, "Mama, what does this situation really have to do with me and you?" But what we see is that only a few, the servants and those that were there with him, knew that Jesus had turned the water into wine in those six clay pots. And then we looked at the healing of the royal man's son. You remember, again, it was kindly done in a low-key fashion. He didn't lay his hands on anybody. He didn't come walking on the water. You know, he didn't spit on the ground and put clay. Remember, he just simply spoke. The man came down from Capernaum to Galilee, the royal official, and he pled with Jesus, telling him about how sick his son was at the edge of death. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Go back home. Your boy's going to live." And remember, it was about a 25-mile trip, but on the way back to the house, his servants came and said, "Hey, your son's well, and he's all right." And when they got to talking about it, they figured out it was at the exact time that Jesus told him to go back, because your son's going to be all right. And then last week, the picture kind of changes a little bit. There in the John chapter 5, we see the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And we don't know that it was Passover. We only know that it was a feast time in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem had about 600 people that dwelled there year round. And then at the feast, they would come in, and Josephus said it could be anywhere from 2 to 3 million people that would arrive. And remember, he went into the pool of Bethesda where they're set. They were five porches, and it was filled because they believed that an angel would come and tremble the waters, and whoever got down into the water first was made whole. And Jesus spotted a man who had been sick, lame, for 30-some-odd years. And remember, he asked him, he said, "Do you want to walk? Do you want to be made whole?" And the man didn't say yes. He didn't say no. Remember what he said? "I have no one. I have no one." And Jesus looked at him, and what did he say? "Get up and pick up your bed and walk." And that's what he did. And as we look at this, and today we're going to be looking at another one, probably the most well-known of all the miracles. Remember, we talked about it, that these are signs. And John writes that these are signs. And the sign means that it stands. It's a signal that represents something else that is pointing you to a reality. Whether it be the X at the coming up upon a railroad track, or maybe it's the curvy one that you see when you're fishing to go through a real turny road like we got around here, where you see where you've been and look back behind you. But what are they doing? They're pointing you to a real fact. They're pointing you to a truth. And that's what these miracles, that Christ wasn't just performing miracles for miracles' sake. He was doing it for the glory of the Father. He says that. And that the world may know who He is. And remember, in the last one, there in when we see the healing at the pool of Bethesda, there in chapter 5, verse 16, we see that his ministry seems to be in full go right then, and he's healing these people. And what does it say? That the religious crowd began to persecute him and do what they could to try to kill him. And so we see that it's beginning as we get deeper into the signs. We're going to see the more pressure and that's going to be put on Jesus. Today we're focusing on the fourth one as it's recorded in the Gospel of John. And this is the only miracle, the only sign that is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 and following. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and following. And Luke chapter 9, verses 11 and following. And it is the feeding of the 5,000 men. And so the fact is that even if this is the only one that's written in all four, it should let us know we ought to pay attention to that. If all four of the writers of the gospel said, I'm going to put this in here, then we need to look at it. Matter of fact, I could probably preach two or three messages on it. But let's begin this morning looking at the feeding of the 5,000. The first thing we look at is the setting. There in John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. They saw his miracles, which he did, and healed the diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now notice again, chapter 6 is a lot like chapter 5 in that it begins by saying, after these things. Now remember, we talked to you last week and told you that the book of John is not written in chronological order. Truth is that there is a lot that probably happened from the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6. John did not write the gospel because he wanted us to know what the day plans look like for Jesus Christ. No, he has a specific purpose in writing the book of John. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in His name. That's the whole purpose that John is writing here, so that people might come to know Jesus, and that in coming to know who He really is, that they might have eternal life through His name. Again, and I've said this before, but I'm going to remind you, John, the Gospel of John is unique in that fact that he declares why he is writing that book. Notice what it says. It says we're told specifically after some time, and I believe it could have been a year later, maybe 2 years later, but all we know is that it was after the healing at the pool of Bethesda. But notice it said that Jesus went up into a mountain by himself, and he carried the apostles with him. Now Matthew tells us in chapter 14, verse 13, that they withdrew to a desert place. Mark says that Jesus took the apostles and that he separated himself to rest. And Luke says that Christ Jesus withdrew himself along with his disciples. So we're told this, that Jesus' plans, what he was trying to do was to get alone and to get his disciples there along with him. And it seems like they've been out ministering and they come back together and Jesus wants to find out what's going on. But what is a desert place? Because we're told later on that there's grass here. And usually when we think of a desert place, we think of a dry, arid place where there is no water, there is no grass and all that. But in this passage, what it means to be a desert place is that there are no buildings, there's no businesses, there's no farms, there's no people. It is uncivilized. He wanted to be in a place where there was nobody or nothing so that it could be just him and others. Jesus was tired. There was a lot that was going on. His apostles were tired. They've been ministering day by day. So as we see that Jesus, the setting, remember, He's pulled off to Himself. He's wanting some alone time. He's wanting to rest up. He wants to have a personal time with His apostles. But if you look something else in Matthew and Luke, there's something else that we find out, is that right before in their Gospels, it tells us about the beheading of who? John the Baptist. And remember, we know that's his family. Remember, his mom and Mary had them shouted out time even before either one of John the Baptist or Jesus was born. So here's what we've got to recognize. Jesus is tired physically. His apostles are tired physically. Remember, some of his apostles, who did they follow as a teacher before Jesus? John the Baptist. So think about this. Physically worn out, emotionally distressed, and spiritually, I'd say at least they're in a pretty tight place. Listen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way and yet without sin. Hallelujah today. I want you to understand this. Number one, we have a Savior that's alive and well, and He's never broken the commands of God. But number two, He knows how you feel. He knows that you need a long time. He knows that you hurt when you lose somebody. He knows that the stresses and the things of this world draw on you and beat on you, and that you have weights that you can't tell other people and no one else can relate. But hallelujah, He relates to you today, and He knows where you're at. Praise God, He's able to carry you through. So Jesus, as we're looking at this, Jesus probably didn't feel like ministering that day. Probably didn't feel like doing miracles that day. But praise God, Jesus didn't run off a feeling. He ran off by truth. Notice something else. He was withdrawn to the mountains, to this place where there was nobody else. But notice it says there in verse 2 that a great multitude followed Him. Now, this is specific because in verse 3 it tells us, while in chapter 5 we don't know what the feast or the celebration that was going on in Jerusalem. But here it specifically tells us that it was the time of the Passover, meaning it was holiday season. And so you say, why is that important? Because it, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, like we told you last week, if you were a good Jew, that means that Passover time, you were going to come and you were going to be in Jerusalem. Remember, 2 to 3 million would gather that way. But so where did this multitude come from? Well, probably a lot of them were making their way to Jerusalem. They were heading that way. But something else here, where the crowd came from, is that it says, because He saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased, because of the signs and wonders that Jesus had been doing. Now, the only ones that we've been told about in the book of John is the water to wine, the healing of the royal officer's son, and the lame man at Bethesda. But what we know is this, that He's jumped over some time, right? That there's been after this, or a little bit after this. It is the truth where it says that Jesus, John chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus performed many signs in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. The truth is that Jesus has worked so many signs that the words and the pages we have, they could not contain Him. But Jesus was being sought out today, or this day, specifically because of healing. So let's just recap it before we get into where we can draw our lessons from this. Recap. Jesus Christ was physically tired, perhaps emotionally tired, over the death of John the Baptist. He takes His disciples to a remote place, an open place, so that He can catch up with them and rest. No doubt the disciples also were worn out as well, because it tells us in Matthew that He brought them together so He could kind of hear how things were going. However, because Jesus has been doing these wondrous signs and these wondrous miracles, His name is becoming popular around the area. And unlike the first two signs, His power, wonder-working power, is becoming a reality in Israel. And because it is the season of the Passover, man, people are coming from everywhere. So that would be kindly the setting. We've looked at the setting. Now, in the midst of this setting, there's a specific situation that's going on. Look there in verses 5 through 9. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company or a large group, a multitude coming to him. He said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that they may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth. You know, that's only about $5 in today's money. No wonder $5 worth of bread ain't going to be enough. Amen? That everyone might have a little bit. And one of the disciples, Andrew's brother, said unto Jesus, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" FYI, before we go any further, John is the only account that mentions the little boy. That mentions a lad. The rest of them, they just get the 5 loaves and 2 fishes from somewhere. John, this makes me think more of John, that he was willing to mention the little lad who was there. But look, Jesus trying to be by himself, he knew what he was going to see when he looked up. And it says that when he looked up, he saw a great multitude. You reckon he got angry? No, listen, we got to read the other accounts because it gives us a full picture. Matthew and Mark say that when he looked up, he saw this great multitude of people and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with love. Compassion means to be stirred inwardly for one's heart to go out to. And he not only had empathy, but he had compassion. It drove him to do something when he looked on these people. Now think about this. This is nothing new. In our first miracle, there in Canaan, what happened? He saw that there was going to be a bad situation if they ran out of wine. And so in seeing, he was moved on the inside and he acted on behalf of those that were throwing the wedding. Think about the one with the royal official's son. What happened? That man came, he pleaded his cause to Christ, and he saw that that man was broken, and he had compassion, and he was moved to do something to bring life to a dying son. And the same thing last week at the pool of Bethesda. I believe that it says that man was sick for 38 years, or he was lame for 38 years. I believe Jesus had his eyes on that man even before he ever came to this earth. And when he saw that man who had no one, he said, "Will you get up and walk and take up your mat?" He was moved to do something with him. Praise God, the Bible tells us today, Proverbs 16:3, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked, the evil, and the good." Job 34:21, "For his eyes watch over every man's ways, and he observes all our steps." Psalms 33:14, "He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place." Hallelujah. First thing we take away from this is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, today he is looking on me with compassion. He knows exactly where I am. He is aware of the situation that I'm in. And whether I feel it or not, glory, he's working on my behalf to bring his Father glory and to bring me eternal good. Hallelujah. That's a reason to shout today, if nothing else. But lesson number 2, second takeaway is this. As an unbeliever today, you may not think about Jesus very often. You may not think about eternity very much. But his eyes are on you as well. He loves you. He gave his cross. He gave his life on the cross for your sins. And if you're willing today, he will change everything, even who you are as an individual. Oh, I'm a believer and he's watching and he's working. If you're an unbeliever, he's still watching. He still is moved inside. He wants to do something in your life, but there's coming a day that if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, compassion will be in the rearview mirror and you'll meet with judgment when you next see him. Notice something else. He said to Philip, "Where are we going to get bread to feed them so that they can eat?" There is no situation, and notice in verse 6 he says, and he said this, Jesus said this because he was proving or he was testing Philip. For Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. There is no situation that takes Jesus off guard or unprepared. Do you think that when Jesus said, "Hey man, where are we going to get bread to feed them?" Do you think he didn't have a plan? No, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He had a plan. Remember Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. Remember what happened long ago. "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. From the start to the finish, it's in his control. And from long ago, that which is yet to be done, says the Lord. My plan will take place, and I will do all that that is my will." Remember, we've been talking about how our emotions and our mentality, our heart and our mind, are what lead us astray many times. But here's just a little bit. Here's lesson number three that we can pull out of this. Even when I don't know what God's going to do, and when I can't see how God's going to finish it, how he's going to complete it, how he's going to work it out for my good, the Bible says I don't have to know because he already knows. God already has. Whatever situation you're in right now, Christ already has it worked out. Do you believe that? Amen. Come on. Do you believe it? Amen. So let's live like it, right? Right? Whatever's going on, God's got it. I can't understand it, but we're told, John tells us he was just trying. Jesus already knew how he was going to feed this great multitude. I want you to notice something else. Look right here. "And this he said to prove Philip. And Philip answered, he said, 'Man, 200 pennyworth, $4 or $5 ain't enough to get bread so that everybody can have a crumb.' And then Andrew came and said, 'There's a little boy here. He's got bread, 5 barley loaves, and he's got 2 fishes. But Lord, what is that among so many?'" The Bible tells us that God never tempts anyone with evil. However, just like here with Philip and the rest of the apostles, Christ allows our faith to be tested. You know that? He allowed, and you don't believe me? James chapter 1, verse 3 and following. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." You see that every time our faith is tested, it's to build up our faith. Because you know why? Because the next situation is going to be a little bit harder than the previous situation. Think about this. Man, these apostles ain't seen nothing yet. There's going to be 100 Roman soldiers comes to the garden to take away their Savior. They're going to watch him be nailed to a cross and then spit upon and his beard plucked. They themselves are going to be beheaded. They're going to be drove through with spears. They're going to have to stand before warriors. You see that this little thing right here, this little God, Christ Jesus, is building up their faith. And whatever we're going through right now, God is growing our faith. He's trying to. He's trying to produce this. And you notice something else. This is what got me. We can say with a pretty good assurance that while not everybody may have been there when he turned the water into wine, they were there at the pool of Bethesda. They were there when Peter's mother-in-law was healed. They were there when the bounty of fish cast thy net on the other side. And they have probably witnessed a lot. But yet when it came to this situation, they didn't think Christ was going to be able to do anything, did they? Notice we're told in this passage that the crowd was following because they saw the signs and they were performing, because he was performing and healing the sick. But yet those that were the closest to Jesus, those that had the most unique relationship with him, didn't say, "Well, why don't you just make the bread? Why don't you just perform a miracle?" No, no. They, the closest to him, had at times crises of faith. And you know what? I don't care where you're at. I don't care how close you are to God. There's going to be some times when the flesh rises up and our faith is going to be weak. You know that? Maybe a lot of us, we think, well, if I'd have been there, one of the 12, and I'd have seen, I'd have never fallen. Oh, malarkey. Malarkey. We are human just like they're human. And they weren't looking for it. But let me show you something else. Even though they walked close, this is the lesson number four. Even though they saw all that God did, sometimes our faith is going to be weak. Sometimes our faith is going to be weak. Now, we've seen the setting. We've seen the situation. There's a lot of people here got to be fed, and none of the disciples know how to do it. And they probably are thinking, Lord, what are we going to do? They're not even believing that He can do it. But notice, in verses 10 and 11, we see the solution to the situation. Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. So see, we know it wasn't a desert, unquote, like we know of it. It was just not many people there. So the men sat down in a number and of about 5,000 men. So if the men was 5,000, we know they had to be many, many more if you add in their wives and their children. Amen. And there were probably some ladies that came by themselves. And Jesus took the loaves. What kind of loaves were they? Barley loaves. You remember what I said about barley loaves? That's the common man bread. Right? So why did He use that? What does it say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in about verse 26? It says he didn't call the wise, the noble, and the impressive in the eyes of the world, but He called the insignificant ones. Quote unquote, those that are nothing in the eyes of the world. Jesus uses the common man. Hey, praise God, I'm glad I'm a common man. I'm a little too common at times, man. But hallelujah, we don't have to be fancy. We don't have to be the talk of the town for Christ to use us. Notice it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I was thinking about how I would have responded if I was Christ. Come on, men. You saw me turn the water into wine. You saw me heal the nobleman's son. You were there at the pool when the man that was lame for 38 years and I told him to get... Come on, guys. And I'd have probably been like, I'm done with you 12. I'm going to get me 12 more. But you know what? Christ is a whole lot more long-suffering than I am. Matter of fact, Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is slow to anger and rich in love, forgiving wrongdoings and rebellions, but He will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences upon them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, our theme verse for this year, God is not slack as in His promise, as slow as some... let me start again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but His patience toward me, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come. You know why Jesus hadn't come back yet? Because there's still people to be saved. When the last person's saved, Jesus is coming back. Do you need to be saved today? You might be the one. That scares you a little bit, don't it? Make you think about it. But notice, Jesus didn't. Jesus simply gives them instructions. He says, okay. The Bible tells us that He told them to sit them down into groups of 50s and hundreds. So what do the apostles, the disciples do? They go out there and they get them set up. Then what does He do? The disciples and that young boy willingly give over their food to Him, right? And then He prays over it. And then what does He have the disciples do? Give them as much as they want. Lesson number five. When our faith is weak, we do not have to understand how God's going to work it out. All we've got to do is be obedient. Huh? These men didn't know that Christ was fixing to multiply this bread. Even if they did, they wouldn't know how He was going to do it. But all they did was when He said it, they did it. Remember, our obedience provides a place for Christ to work. Remember, let's go back. Let's go back to the first miracle. Did He tell them, go wash yourself up, go get yourself clean, do all you got to do, then come back, and I want you to speak over these water pots before you put water in them, then put water... Nope, what did He say? Fill them up. And what did they do? They were obedient. If, John 14:15, if or since you love me, keep my commandments. What about with the sick man's son? Did he tell him, give me X amount of money or figure up this equation? Nope, he just said, turn around, go to the house. He's going to be made whole. He did it. And what happened? About that time, his son, Pool of Bethesda. When Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? That man was paralyzed even in his desires. He just simply said, I have no one. But what did he say? Get up, walk, pick up your mat. What did he do? He did exactly what Christ told him to say. Listen, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Then Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? Look, it is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. You know, God ain't asking us to understand today. He's just asking us to serve. He's just asking us to follow His commands. James chapter 2 verse 18 and following. In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You see, obedience is the expression of our faith. When that man said, I have no one, you know inside of him he was feeling empty. But Jesus said, get up. And by faith, that man got up and the miracle was performed. Same thing with the people who picked up the pots. They acted because they believed that Jesus told them to do something. And then he was, what is God telling you today to do? What miracle is at hand if you're willing to follow the commands of Jesus Christ today? Some, it's time to go back to church. Some, it's time for you to pick up the positions you laid down 3 years ago. Some, it's time for you to join this church. Or if you're listening by radio or Facebook, you need to be a member at some church somewhere. Notice, even when our faith is weak, we can express it in obedience. Even when our faith is weak, we can express it by being obedient. Now, we saw the situation, or the setting. We saw the situation. We seen the solution when Jesus prayed and He took the willingness of the little boy who gave all that he had, the willingness of the 12 that were there because they were willing to serve. And now we see that not only does God bless the multitude, see, I believe that this miracle is less about the multitude and more about the apostles. I believe it was. I believe it was more about His growing a relationship with them. So after we see the solution, now we're going to see the servant's blessing. Because what did he say? There's nobody that's gave up house and home that will not be blessed and blessed indeed by serving Him. Look what it says, when everybody was full, Jesus told the disciples to gather up the fragments that remain and nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered together and they filled up how many baskets? How big you reckon these baskets was? About this big, or was it them ones that we towed our clothes to the, you know, the dirty school? I don't know. But, and you know what? We could talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm sure there's some other stuff in this. But can I tell you this? That this is my common man thinking, okay? One of the most expensive things about traveling with Amy, Talmadge, and Maddie Gunner is trying to feed them all when we go on vacation. That's the truth. When you're traveling, eating is expensive. Matter of fact, I was talking with one of our members the other day that said they can't even feed their family at McDonald's for less than $50 a session. I believe that. And notice what it says. It says that they picked up 12 baskets. So that's one for each disciple, right? Who, they didn't know what God was going to do. They didn't know how Jesus was going to solve it. All they did, their faith might have been weak, but they were obedient. What does it say? It says it's the time of the Passover. All good Jewish men, where are they going to be at? They're going to be in Jerusalem, get ready for the Passover. Guess what? They had them a couple of meals for a few days at least, didn't they? They didn't have to worry about feeding themselves as they headed to Jerusalem and ready for the Passover. They were blessed because of their service, and He provided for them even after the feeding of the multitudes. Hallelujah today. You cannot get, this is number six, this is lesson number six out of this miracle. You cannot outgive God. Whatever you give to Him, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, teaching a class, singing a song, going to the nursing home. Don't go now because COVID is all over the place. But when you do go to the nursing home and to the hospitals, God's going to give it back to you multiple times over. So why don't we want to serve more if this is a truth? Amen. But then there's a sad reality, and this is the last thing. Notice there it says, these men. Now this is not talking about the disciples, okay? You remember, these men, there were 5,000 men, right? And it was the men who He set down in groups. These men saw something marvelous. They saw an awesome miracle. But instead of seeing Christ as the one who provides, the one who meets and sustains not only our physical life, but our eternal life. Notice what they said. They said, this is that prophet. This is a, and I'm not going to read it, but if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, it said that there's coming a prophet who will rise up in that like Moses. And remember through, and why was they saying that? Because remember, God provided through Moses bread, manna, remember? And yes, I reckon you could clarify Jesus as a prophet, but praise God, He's more than that. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the spotless Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But not only did they proclaim Him to be a prophet, notice something else. Jesus perceived that they would come and take Him by force and make Him a political leader. When He told the disciples, He says, it's not my time. I didn't come to be a political leader. Look, they had the chance. They saw what the disciples saw. But instead of believing that Jesus is who He says He is, they tried to make Him what they wanted Him to be and then put a tag on it. Can I tell you this? The Bible says that many who say unto me, Lord, Lord, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Can I tell you this today? There's many a person sitting in a pew that would tell you they believe in Jesus. Well, the devil believes, right? But instead of allowing the Word to transform them and to make them like Jesus, what they've done is they've created an idol that looks like themselves, accepts what they accept, rejects what they reject, and looks a lot like them, and they've put a stamp on it that says, Jesus. The Christ. But guess what? They're not following the Jesus of this book. Because if you're following the Jesus of this book, you'll start looking more like Him. When most people that profess to be Christians today ask, how much like the world can I be and still be saved? Instead of saying, Lord, take me from the world and make me look like You. And in closing today, as our song leader comes to get us old, simple when we can sing a cappella, I want you to think about the many different things that we've learned. And I told you, like today, man, I could have spent time and gone over all of these a little bit deeper. But I challenge you today. Out of all this, does the Jesus you say you serve, does He cause you to want to be more like Him? Or do you have a Jesus that looks more and sounds more like you? Again, we saw something else, that Christ wants to have a personal relationship. That's what He done with the disciples. That's one reason He drew away, because He wanted a personal time with them. Is your quote-unquote salvation a personal salvation? You know, a lot of people that say they're saved never pray or spend time with Jesus on a daily basis. Never do it on a weekly basis. Now, something else is this. Remember, can you tell this kind of faith we need? I may not understand it, but I'm going to be obedient in it. Because see, when we do that, will you pray today that the Lord say, Lord, will you come to the altar and just say, Lord, I may not understand all that you're doing, but I want to be faithful in the midst of it. Because in my faithfulness is where you work. In my obedience is where you work. But the most important thing today is this. Jesus Christ didn't come to simply do miracles of bread and fish. See, the whole thing about this is that He was trying to show that He can provide eternal sustenance. He can provide eternal food. Eternal fruit that leads to life everlasting. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you this. Have you eaten of the bread of life? Jesus is that bread. Matter of fact, a little bit later on in John chapter 6, He says, He who comes to Me will never hunger again and never thirst again. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe it's salvation. You don't have to take my word for it. I'd love to show you what Scripture says. Maybe you need to join. Maybe you just need to come down here and you need to say, God, thank You for working in my life. Because even when I don't see it, You're working. Dear Heavenly Father, as we stand, I thank You for this day. I thank You, God, for the attentiveness of those that are here. And God, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, You have Your will in Your way, whether it be salvation, rededication, joining the church, whatever. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we singing? All right, you can't beat that one. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to You right now thanking You for this day, and I thank You for my sister, and I just pray blessings over her. And Heavenly Father, Lord, let her know that You're for her, and if God be for her, nothing can be against her. In Jesus' name, amen.